trust you recognize that tune. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, as we continue in the pastoral epistles. What a blessing it is to come and to share God's word with you. This morning we're just going to read verses 1 through 6. We're supposed to, in your bulletins, we have it 5 through 9, but I realize we are in the going to be partaking of the Lord's table, so I think we're just going to be able to get through 5 and 6. So let's read this together. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order that what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Let me continue. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I was only going to read to verse 6, but I had to read that. Let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we're so grateful that your word is given to us. There are treasures you have left, even though our Savior has gone on and is at your right hand. We thank you that he has given us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us the living word. We thank you, Father, for giving us the church. Lord, you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And for that, we praise you, O Father. Thank you, Lord God. You are our treasure. And now we ask that you would speak to us, O Father, as you're instructing us what is needed specifically when it comes to leadership. I pray for grace. I pray for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart. But most importantly, dear Father, help us that we would be transformed by your truth and through your Spirit. We ask all these things. We pray. We love you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As you remember, last week we talked about Titus, how Paul was able to pen this letter to his dear son on the island of Crete to set in order the churches that were there. And I think the churches were a little chaotic there. Paul was able to share the gospel there with Titus. There were churches already there who was believed that there were Jews that came from Crete that on the day of Pentecost, and they brought the gospel message back to the little island of Crete. And so we learned then that Titus and Paul went there and they began to preach the gospel, and of course it started flourishing again. And so Paul moved on, went on to Macedonia, and left Titus there to set things in order. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses only 5 and 6. And the title is part 1 of Spiritual Leadership. There's such a need in the church today for men of God. Men of God. Men who stand for the truth, who live the truth, who lead an example of the truth, and who are leaders in their home, which is the testing ground of good men, of men that lead the church. And so we learn here that in Titus, that Paul is writing to him, and he says, Titus, you need to go to all the churches that are there and appoint elders, pastors, and teachers. And so we see that here in verses 5 and 6, Paul is talking to Titus, his true son, and he's telling him, he's giving him instructions. Look at the verse 5. And the outline is very, very simple. It's only a two-part outline. You see the reasoning in verse 5, and then you see the responsibility in verse 6. And we'll go on and find in the third part of next week for the reputation. And so we see here then, or the respectability. What's the third part on there? You have the outline. Verse 5. And so it says here, Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete. And what is the reason why Titus is there? He needs to go back over the churches, just like Paul and Barnabas did after their first missionary journey. They went back, not only to encourage and to strengthen them, but to appoint leaders. I want you to understand, it is only leaders who appoint other leaders, because they recognize other leadership. And ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see this, that Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you there, that you would set in order. See that word set in order? We get the word orthopedic from that. To make things straight, we get the word orthodontist from that word. Titus, I left you there, you got to set things straight. And if you ever read 1 Timothy, it talks about the order of service. How men should be lifting up holy hands, and the word of God is to be taught and preached and exhorted to the people. And so we see here that he says, Titus, need to go back to these churches and set things in order. What remains, because we have some unfinished work there, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. See, it's a little different than Timothy. With Timothy, he had leadership that shouldn't have been there. He had people who were pastors and elders that were teaching false doctrine, that were getting into genealogies and the law and myths. And he says, you need to deal with these guys. In fact, he put two of the elders out of the church. Timothy had to deal with the false teachers. Here, the false teachers are more on the outside. And he is to set things in order with the church. When the church is strong with sound doctrine and holy living, you know what? It's going to have an impact. And beloved, we see that Paul is encouraging Titus to go back to the churches and set things in order. What a dire need there is to have a godly leadership, a spiritual leadership. You know, we learn that through the scripture, as you know, that most churches only have one pastor. But that's not how it was meant to be in the New Testament. There should be a plurality of elders, and by God's grace, we will have that here as well. And so we see here then that one of the reasons is because it's not to be a one-man show, right? And we have many servants in our church. Many servants, and we're so grateful for them. Go with me to Exodus 18. I want you to see this. Do you remember the time that Moses in Exodus 18, Exodus chapter 18, that his father Jethro, his father-in-law, came to visit with them? Remember that? And Moses was a great leader, along with, of course, his brother Aaron. But Moses was wearing himself out. It wasn't good. And so we see in Exodus 18 that his dear father saw what Moses was doing, and he says, Moses, I don't think you're doing right. And he exhorted Moses to delegate his authority. And you see this in Exodus 18, verse 12, after visiting with Moses and saw what he was doing. Look at verse 17. I'm sorry, 18:12. Sorry. In 18:12 says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel and to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people and said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. It wasn't the actual thing that he was doing, it is the way he was doing it. And he says, you will surely wear out, both you yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I'll give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men. And what kind of men are these? Men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and of fifties, and of tens. So they are to be men, godly men, God-fearing men. And he says in verse 22, let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. And you know what? Moses listened. He had a teachable spirit, didn't he? He listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. And you know what? The Lord blessed him. We see the passage also in the book of Numbers. Go with me there. Numbers 11. So in other words, there needs to be not just one person, but there should be more than one when it comes to the burden. Numbers chapter 11. Go with me there. After the book of Leviticus. Look at verse 16. Numbers 11, verse 16. The Lord himself begins to speak. In Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17, and we'll jump down to verse 24, he says, then the Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me how many men? 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. So even then you see that there needs to be a plurality of leadership. Look at verse 24. So Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him, and he placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Now something interesting happened. Look at verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and he told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. As you know, Moses was the prophet. And now they're prophesying. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Stop them from prophesying. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the people, all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. You see, beloved, it's always supposed to be a plurality. And it's so important that to the burden won't be just on one person, but there should be a plurality of elders. And here, of course, Moses is dealing with 2 million people. It's never to be a one-man show. It's supposed to be a people coming and helping and coming together. And so this is so important. And this is why Paul tells Titus, go and appoint elders in the church. Elders in the church. The Bible talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes that two is better than one. because they're able to resist. And how much better if they're three, a cord of three, right? It's very hard to break. And so what a blessing for Paul to tell Titus, go there and appoint those elders, because that's what people need. They need spiritual guidance. They need spiritual leadership. And leadership needs to lead by example. And so that's what we see here. The plurality of leadership as is designed by the Lord. You see this in Acts chapter 14. Go with me there. In Acts chapter 14, this is after Paul and Barnabas had made their first missionary journey. Go with me there. Acts chapter 14, look at verse 21. This is after Paul went to Lystra, and to Lystra, everything seemed to be pretty good. Like that, they spoke the Lyconian language, but some riffraff came down from other cities, and they left Paul there stoned. They thought he was dead. In Acts chapter 14, you see this in verse 19. As they're in Lystra, it says Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Those are just the two places that Paul and Barnabas had gone and preached. Many people got saved, and other people couldn't stand them and hated them, kicked them out of their city. Well, guess what? These Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out. They won the crowds in Lystra. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul, he went through the ringer, didn't he? He had been beaten with rods. He had been shipwrecked here. He'd been stoned. Verse 20, but while the disciples stood around him, he got up and he entered the city the next day, and he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. The Lord preserved him. After they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. He's brave. They just stoned him, left him for dead, and he went back into the city. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not just going to go waltz in this sinful world and think you're going to just have a wonderful time. You're going to have a battle. And Paul and Barnabas knew very well. And so they're explaining to them, you know what happened? You know, you have to expect persecution. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. So you see that they appointed elders in the city. That's really important. And it's important that every church has more than one elder. We did have another person here, but he had to go back to school. But we do have some capable people here, so I need you to be praying for the people here. Especially, we have teachers, we have ladies that teach the children, we have men that teach. We need prayer with everyone who is in the position of as a teacher or a leader or a servant. And so we see the plurality of elders there. Even in the book of Philippians, go with me there. In the book of Philippians, we see as Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he's thanking them because they have offered a gift to him. He was under house arrest as one of the prison epistles. And he's writing to thank them and to set things in order there. But listen to the first verse there, as he's writing to the church in Philippi. By the way, this church was doing very well. They had some issues, but they're doing very well. Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Remember Philippi? That's where they were arrested. That's where they went to the outskirts of Philippi. There are not enough Jews in there, not even 10 men. There was no synagogue there. It was a Roman colony. And they went to Philippi and they didn't find a synagogue there to go and to preach the gospel. So they went out to the river, and there are people worshiping. And they saw these women there, and one woman was named Lydia. She was one who dyed, who was her job was to dye garments purple. And she, and they preached the gospel to them, and the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart and she got saved. Remember that? And then they kept going to the marketplace and sharing the gospel. And there Paul and Silas were arrested. Remember that? Remember the Philippian jailer? Well, this is the town here. And they matured to a certain extent. Listen to what it says. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including who? The overseers and the deacons. Who are those? That's the pastors. That's the bishops. Those are the elders and the deacons. The church had grown. You know where it started? In the house of Lydia. It started there. And so Paul is now writing to them. They're now a mature church in the sense of they're doing what's right before the Lord, and they have their house in order. They have leadership there. And so Paul is writing both to the overseers and the deacons. And notice that they're both plural. Very important. And so, beloved, it is vital that a church has more than one pastor, more than one elder. We see that in Acts chapter 20, go with me there, go back with me to Acts 20, where Paul is speaking to the elders. We learn that Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus discipling them. And we learn in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem there to bring the offerings he had collected from all the churches, the Gentile churches. And he believes that he might be dying. They may kill him. And so he wants to have one last time with the elders there in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. It's really starting verse 17. It's called the farewell to Ephesus, really the elders in Ephesus. And he goes on to say this. He tells them, first of all, of his ministry. He believes this is really the last time he's going to be speaking with them. And he says, look at verse 18, the second part, before we get into verse 25. He says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials, and came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. But the Spirit has been telling Paul, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be under bonds and affliction await him there. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And here's the exhortation, the final exhortation that Paul is giving to the elders. Now, he did see them again, but remember, at this time, he thought, this was it. I need to give them one final exhortation, just like when he wrote 2 Timothy. And what is the exhortation he gives them? Be on guard for wolves? Is that what he says? Look at this sentence. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So he's telling the elders, yes, watch out for wolves. Yes, watch out for false doctrine. But watch yourselves. Watch your heart. That you're walking right with God. That you don't go into sin. Because when you begin to go into sin, you're going to lead the flock astray. The Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that everything that Paul does is out of love, from a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith. And if they deviate from that, they're not watching themselves. And so he tells these men, watch yourselves. Be accountable one to another, among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God and to purchase with his own blood. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. From where? The outside? What does it say? From among you. They're going to come in. They're going to be very subtle. They're going to make themselves comfortable in the church. They're going to have knowledge. Trust me, false teachers are very and highly intelligent people. But you'll know them by their fruit. Savage wolves will come in among you. And guess what? Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves. That should make them tremble. It's like when Jesus told his disciples, one of you will betray me. And they're like, what? And they were so broken, they began to think, maybe it's me. And they all went to Jesus one by one. Lord, is it I? Am I going to betray you? I mean, I don't want to, but is it I? Even Judas played the hypocrite, didn't he? Is it I? Of course he knew it was him. But I just want you to understand that even when it comes to shepherds, they have to have an accountability as well. And among your own selves, he said, will arise, speaking what? Verse 30, perverse things, and draw away the disciples after them. The whole purpose is an ego trip. Verse 31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day from a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so you see that there in Ephesus, they had a plurality of elders there. Plurality of elders. And it doesn't tell us a number, but there are these elders, and they are accountable one to another in sound doctrine, but also in holy living. Really important, isn't it? And elders are also accountable to the sheep. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Everything, beloved, that you hear from this pulpit, you need to verify it with the scripture. Because I'm not the final authority. The word of God is the final authority. We submit to God's word. And so we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it talks about the accountability of the elders. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on what? On the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Verse 22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby sharing responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Very important, isn't it? So when it comes to these elders, they have to have accountability, not only to one another, to the sheep. Remember that it's not just words. I told you that pastors, they have their antennas up, and two things they look for, false teaching and sin. Those are two areas that are really, really important. I mean, there are other areas, but those are two areas that are very, very important. It is God's design for the church to have a plurality of elders. And so I want you, men, you're here, you need to think about what God has called you to do. Has God called you to be a spiritual leader? First of all, if you have a family, he's already called you to be a spiritual leader of your home. If you are a married man, he's called you to be the spiritual leader of your wife, to lead by example, to be lead by your devotion and your holiness and your godly living. You're called to be a leader. If you are married, if you're a husband, if you're a father, he's called you into this. And so we learn then that it is the home that Paul looks at when it comes to spiritual leadership. And I hope that God has put that in your heart, that you would lead by example, you would teach. Go back with me to Titus chapter 1. We see that not only is Titus to appoint elders in every church, and that's kind of fast, you know. But they needed leadership very desperately. Just like every church needs true leadership today, every family truly needs leadership, right? Here, we see in verse 6, it begins with the family, the responsibility. This is so vital, isn't it? Paul now gets into the standards or the criteria regarding leadership, biblical leadership, spiritual leadership. It begins in the home. In verse 6, he says, namely, if any man is above reproach, in other words, there's nothing in their life that they can be accused of. There's nothing where Satan get a handle of, like if they had like a bad temper, or maybe they're involved in immorality or drunkenness and so forth, then that person is disqualified. So when it comes to that person's life, there needs to be holy living there. A person that lives above reproach. If any man is above reproach, and listen to this, the husband of one wife. What does that mean? Does that mean the man was only married one at a time, or what does that mean? Is that a person that's not in polygamy? Of course, polygamy isn't right. It's talking about a man who is a one-woman man. A man that loves his wife. It's not so much talking about marital status as much as his character. What is this character like? Is he a holy man of God? Does this man love his wife? Is he committed to his wife? Or is he flirting with other women and everything? You see, this is to be a one-woman man, committed to her, devoted to her. And so we see here that he needs to be a holy man of God, a man committed to his wife. And then when it comes to his children, guess what? His children need to be in order. Having children who believe. See the word believe there is the word pistis. And it also means who are faithful. Now understand, only the Lord saves. We cannot save anybody. But he's talking about faithful. You'll see this in 1 Timothy. He qualifies it with 1 Timothy. Children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation, wastefulness, or you use the word debauchery, or rebellion. And so we see then that the family is the place that you look at for leadership. What kind of marriage does that man have? How is he as a father? Is he leading his family by example? Is he a godly leader? Is he a holy man of God? Does this man love his wife? Is he disciplining his children? Do they have respect for their dad and their mom? How are they behaving? Are they just crazy wild little Indians, you know? So you have to understand this. This is important. And so you see failures in the Old Testament. You see these people in the Old Testament who were in leadership and how they miserably failed. And one is found in 1 Samuel. Go with me there. 1 Samuel. You guys know this already. Chapter 1. One of the reasons why God raised up Samuel was because the sons of Eli were wicked men. God was not going to use them. In fact, God was going to kill them. Paul gets into nitty-gritty, doesn't he? He now gets into the family, and it's very personal. But it is a family where you show your devotion to the Lord and you get your children together and you disciple your children. You disciple them, teach them the Word of God, teach them the gospel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Paul raises up Samuel. He is born to Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says this. Now the sons of Eli were what? Were sons, you know the actual literature is? Sons of Belial. Sons of the devil. And they were priests in the temple of God, or in the tabernacle. Isn't that crazy? Let me tell you, you don't think a pastor could be a son of the devil? That's why you got to keep them accountable. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. And these people are leading God's people. Crazy. And the custom of the priest with the people, when the man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, and while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus, they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who were there. There was a certain process that they took in order for the priest to also take part of the food. And the process was throwing this prong in there. Verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you." They didn't want to follow that process that God gave them. If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Oh yeah, that's a great leadership. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. They hated doing it because of the wickedness of these men. Now jump over to verse 22. This wasn't all that they were doing, beloved. They were very corrupt. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing in all Israel, and how they lay with the women. They were being wicked. They lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. What should have Eli done? "You're no longer in this position. I'm removing you. You're blaspheming the name of the Lord by your actions. You're gone. You're out of here. You're fired. I don't care if you're my son. You're fired." That didn't happen. And God was not happy. Verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage of Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. And listen to this, for those who honor me, I will honor." God is not going to honor people who dishonor and disgrace and blaspheme his name. "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." And you know, in one day, those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. And when the father Eli heard about their death, he fell back in his chair and his neck was broken. God dealt with them. They're in a very high position. So, beloved, I want you to understand that leadership is so vital to be holy and to be godly and to understand the position that God has put them in. Deuteronomy, go with me there. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 6. I think you know already what this is going to say. We are to disciple children, aren't we? And if you have little ones, you're to be discipling them. You're to be teaching them the things of God. And don't think that they're saved. Don't assume that they're saved. Actually, assume the opposite. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord commands his people to teach their children. The home is so vital. And when you go into leadership, people are not just going to look at you. They're going to look at you, your marriage, your children, everything about you. Even your finances. If your finances are a mess, you're not a good leader. Your finances should be in order. Everything should be in order. That's what a true leader does. That's one of the things they didn't ask me when I was being ordained. I was like, you didn't even talk to my wife. How do you know what kind of man I am? You don't even know my finances. You know what I'm saying? Everything should be in order. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is a commandment and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, had promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 5. This is a very important verse to memorize, by the way. This is one of the key verses in Israel. This is called the Shema. This is a great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign around your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See how important it is to teach our children and our grandchildren and our nephews and our nieces. We are proclaimers of God's excellencies, and we're to share them with others, beginning with our family. It is God's design for Christians to do that. How much more our own children? 1 Timothy chapter 3, go with me there. Paul makes it very clear that when it comes to leadership, you got to look at the home. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that the home is so important, that children are taught, but also trained and disciplined. And I know it's hard to discipline those precious little ones that look at you with those puppy eyes. Oh, but they're little sinners, aren't they? They're little sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 4 and 5. What does it say there? When it comes to leadership, when it comes to an elder, one who aspires the office of an overseer, verse 4, he must be one who what? Who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. See that? There's gotta be discipline there. And I need to tell you, we're not politically correct here. We believe in the rod. We believe when there's wrongdoing, there should be pain on that bottom. There should be pain on that tushy. There should be a connection. I do this, I do wrong, and my dad's going to put pain on me. There needs to be discipline. Discipline is not just physical corporal punishment, but it's also verbal correction. And so you correct them. You tell them. You tell them, you do this, you're going to be disciplined. And if they do it, you discipline them. It doesn't mean you don't love them. In fact, you do love them. But they're going to go like a bent tree, you know? And they're going to go that way, and you need to keep them straight. And that's where you discipline them. So he says you got to manage your own household well, keeping your children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If it's chaos in the home, it's going to be chaos in the church. And if a man doesn't love his wife and is a one-woman man, how is he going to treat the other women? And so you got to see it right there. It's character. What kind of man is he? Is he a man of God? Is he a man that disciplines his children? Is he a man of prayer? Is he a man that loves the Lord, who manages his home, who manages his finances, who manages his time? All these things, right? It is so vital, beloved, that when it comes to leadership, there's got to be, the home has to be in order. There's got to be that part in his life that is right. Otherwise, and you know what? You might say, well, Pastor, my home isn't in order. Well, why don't you get it in order? Get it in order. Get right with God. Do some devotions at home with your wife, starting with her and then with the kids. Why not? I think that's really important that we pray for it with our kids, right? We pray with our kids. Show them your devotion to the Lord. So as Christians, we're to be sharing anyways. Why not with our own children? Ephesians chapter 6, go back with me there. When you see when it gives you the instruction of us husbands and wives, remember that? In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about children. Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, in chapter 5, you know this, verses 22 all the way to verse 33, it talks about wives loving their husbands, and women, wives, you're to submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. Very strong language there. And husbands, you're to love your wives in such a way, a sacrificial way, that you're willing to give your life for her. And then it goes now to the children. Look at verse 6. Or chapter 6, Ephesians 6. And my grandparents, I remember my grandparents always sharing this. Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord. First of all, it's right. And I want you to understand this. When you obey authority, you're obeying the Lord. I want you to understand that. Ladies, when you are submitting to your husband, you're submitting to the Lord. Children, when you're obeying your parents, you're obeying the Lord. And to disobey our parents is to disobey the Lord. Children, obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's the reason? It's right. So next time your children say, why should I do that? Because it's right. So, and listen to this, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children who disobey their parents, who bring grief to their parents, they don't live very long. They don't live very long because they curse themselves. They curse themselves and they don't live long lives. Children that obey their parents, God's going to bless them. And it says this, it may be well with you and you may live a long life. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're to discipline them. Remember, it can be verbal, can be corporal, but also we are to train them and to instruct them. So kids are important. And you might say, it's not fair. They look at my kids. Oh, it's fair. They need to look at your kids to see what kind of man you are. Children need discipline. They need to be trained. The Word of God says that throughout the Scripture. We'll look at a few verses and then we'll have to go with me to Proverbs. You guys already know. There's a lot in Proverbs. Go with me after the book of Psalms. Ladies, you're not out of the woods. You're the moms too. You're to be, you know, most of the time I was working two or three jobs. My wife was the one that was discipling the kids. Praise God. Proverbs 22. Well, let's start at Proverbs 13. There's so much in Proverbs, I had to literally cut back. Proverbs 13:24, what does it say there? Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." It's time to get the belt, time to get the rod. Time to make the connection between bad behavior and pain. If they don't get it as a kid, they're going to get it as an adult, but they're going to get it more seriously. And so we see this in Proverbs 13:24. Look at Proverbs 20. Go with me there. Proverbs 20. Look at verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11. What does it say there? Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, "It is by his deeds that what? A lad distinguishes himself." Either good or bad. You understand that? You can tell, that's a good boy. That's a bad boy. Oh, no, that's a good boy. Oh, that's a bad boy. Right? How? You can tell. You all right? "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right." Even from a child. When I used to teach ninth grade, I can tell you which kids are going to do well in college and which kids are going to end up in prison or dead by the way they were behaving. I can tell by their character. This one individual, I was trying to tell him, you can't be selling drugs. You're going to end up in prison or you're going to end up dead. He said, "I don't care." The poor boy, he didn't have a mom or dad. He was living on his own pretty much and with his uncle, and he thought that fast money was good for him. And I can tell that was the direction he was going. Even as little kids, you can see the direction they're going if no one corrects them. It just crushed me when I was trying to get a hold of him. There was no getting through that kid. I can honestly tell you, by the time kids hit a teenage, the cement is dry. You know what I'm saying? I think my last spanking, I was like 7 or 8. Now, I'm not going to talk about my brother. But with me, I'm like 7. I'm done. I learned I'm not going to do that. But it's true, though. By the time kids hit teenage years, the cement is dry, and they're pretty much set on a course. And so you have to understand that only God can really change that heart. That's why when a child gets saved, you have the parents on the outside disciplining them, but you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. And that's the blessing. That's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 6 and then verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go." There's training involved, instruction, leading, guiding. "Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Teach your children how to pray. Teach your children the gospel. Show them how to be a godly man, a godly woman. Let them see mom and dad praying. Let them see mom and dad in the Word of God. Let them see mom and dad at church. Let them see your devotion. You know, when it comes to your life, it's really not so much taught as it is caught, right? They will see that. And so that's really, really important. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." That's the sinful nature, total depravity of man. So foolishness is bound up in their heart, but guess what? You got a magic wand there called the rod. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That's why we call our rod the magic wand. It's magic. Proverbs 23, verse 13. "Do not hold back discipline from a child." Oh, but I love them. I don't want to spank them. That's not loving them. They got to make that connection between wrong behavior and pain. Got to make that connection. So, verse 13, do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Oh, he's going to be in pain. I had welts. I learned. Look at verse 14. You shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from death, from Sheol, from the grave. Yeah, we believe in corporal punishment. Absolutely. That's one of the things I told my wife when we were dating. I said, do you believe in corporal punishment? Yep. Yeah. Okay, good. So, this is our part of leadership, beloved. Because we don't need weaklings in leadership. We don't need cowards in leadership. We need strong men who are willing to discipline, speak the truth. Church, the church needs godly fathers and godly husbands. The church needs godly women as well to lead the women. Godly leaders to lead God's people. So ask yourself, are you a godly father? Are you a godly husband? A godly mother? A godly wife? God is going to use you. He will use you. Let me close with this before we get into the Lord's table. As a father, I would always ask my kids if they knew what the gospel is. I say, you know what the gospel is? I remember one time I went to lunch. We were at this place. Actually, it was my home. And this one guy, he was also another seminarian. And for some reason, I don't know what it was, he started criticizing my sermon. And I didn't have to defend myself. Another friend came and started looking at him like, So he asked this brother, can you tell me what the gospel is? You know what? He didn't know the gospel. And he was in seminary. So he thought about Matthew, Mark. He started saying, well, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark. Like, no, can you tell me what the gospel is? I'll tell you, it was a sight to see. I told you that J. Vernon McGee, he said, never assume that your children are saved. Never assume that. Never assume that. You have to assume that they are not saved. You might say, well, I see fruit. Good. I hope you see tons of fruit. But always share the gospel with them. And so I asked my kids, do you know the gospel? Let me ask you today, here where you are, do you know the gospel? What is the gospel? It's good news, isn't it? Two things you need to know when it comes to the gospel. There are two things that are so vital. Number one, who Jesus is and what he has done. You understand? Because you can talk about the accomplishment of Jesus, but if you don't believe that he's God Almighty in the flesh, you're lost. So it's who Christ is and what he has done. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the second person in the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, who came to this earth as the Lamb of God, didn't he? Jesus came to die. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Our Lord Jesus lived a perfect, holy, righteous life because he is God. He cannot sin. He came fully man and fully God. And he came as a Lamb of God. And our Lord Jesus laid down his life as sinful men nailed him to a cross. Jesus died as the Lamb of God. Why? For sinners. To pay the penalty for ungodly men. And they took his body down and they put it in the tomb, didn't they? And on the third day, Christ Jesus rose again with power and authority. Our Lord Jesus died a substitutionary death, specifically for his bride. And so we see here that the Bible calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so, beloved, the gospel is good news. And the good news is that God has provided a lamb that man may have the forgiveness of God through and only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Only through Christ alone can we be forgiven and saved. So let me ask you, have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? I pray that you have. Well, let's pray, and we're going to have the men come forward. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you call men into leadership of the church, but also we know there are godly women that also lead women. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, thank you for the standards that you have set. Lord, that we may be guided, that we may have leaders. We ask that you would help us, Father, that we would obey your scripture. We ask your blessing now upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.